So, we've covered the first 12 verses of Psalm 9, and we've heard God's people recount how God has providentially worked in their lives. At this point in the psalm, you'll recall I mentioned at the beginning that David's focus shifts. It shifts from praise to prayer. As he moves from remembering God's past deliverances to praying for God's future deliverance. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. As we've seen before, when we've looked at previous psalms, David's approach to God is always based entirely on his understanding that God's grace and God's mercy is not something he has earned. The world today is filled. It is filled with cries of, I deserve, or it's my right. We can demand that as much as we like from society and from government, but never from God. God doesn't owe us anything except his justice and his wrath. Christians, you should be the most grateful people on the planet, no matter your circumstances. So here in verse 13, David prays for ongoing mercy, for God to intervene in the troubles of his life. But crucially, we see the reason he gives for his prayer. He prays for God to intervene so that he can praise God. And not just praise God quietly to himself, but so that he may praise God by recounting to others. He says he wants to sit in the gates of the daughters of Zion and praise God. The gates of the daughters of Zion would be the gates of the city of Jerusalem, some of the busiest places he can think of. It's where the local court system administered justice. It's where the king would go if he wanted to address the people publicly. It is where marketplaces were set up. Prophets would stand at a gate and deliver God's message. Soldiers would muster at a gate. And obviously anyone entering or leaving the city had to do so via a gate. David is literally praying, have mercy on me, God, so that I can then go out to where I can reach the most people and praise you by telling them about what you have done. Just like he said he would in verse 1. He doesn't pray that God will have mercy on him so that he can be saved from hardship, or so that he can have a comfortable life and prosper. David doesn't make the mercy he asks for about himself. He makes it about God. He wants to publicly give God the praise and the glory only he deserves. I have to be honest with you, when I was preparing for this morning and reflecting on this myself, it was painful. There's obviously nothing wrong with praying for God to provide for us, or to help us, or to intervene so that things will improve for us. Scripture, in fact, commands that we do just that. But I had to acknowledge that the underlying motivation for my prayers was for me to receive the outcome I wanted, not for God to receive the praise and the glory he deserves. I need to adjust my thinking in my prayer life. What's the underlying motivation for your prayers? And when you pray for something, how often do you praise God and share with others what he has done? Keep praying to God. Pray for your needs. Even pray for your wants. Pray for family, for friends, and for colleagues. Pray for God to intervene in lives so that they would turn to Christ. Pray for God's mercy and forgiveness in your own life. And then recount his praises in the gates of your life. Give him the glory for all he has done. David prayed to God, looking forward to the day when he will boldly praise God publicly giving him the glory. He then contrasts this to the wicked, whose evil ways will backfire on them because they have failed to remember God. And to get a little nerdy again, the use of the perfect tense in verse 15, where David says, "The nations have sunk in the pit they have made," shows that he has complete confidence in God. There is no doubt in David's mind that God will execute full and final judgment on those who oppose him. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." It then goes on to say that one of the ways we become ungodly is that we essentially stop honoring and thanking God, or glorifying him for the goodness and grace that he gives us. We then begin to pursue futile thinking instead of God's truth. Ultimately, we end up worshiping everything else rather than the God of the Bible. We forget God. And we worship a God of our own making, a God that we would rather have. No wonder the writers of the Confessions were at pains to stress that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Forgetting that may seem like a small thing, but it has the risk of massive consequences. The contrast in Psalm 9 could not be more clear between the godly and the wicked. David desires to remember God and praise him whenever he can, both for past deliverances and in present trouble, expecting future salvation from God. Whereas the wicked suppress the knowledge of God and they forget him. And David says, they will go down to Sheol. Now it requires a lot more time than we have this morning, you'll all be happy to know, to discuss the theology of Sheol and David's understanding of it. It's a complex topic. But what we can certainly say is that the outcome for the wicked who go to Sheol is not good. Look at the comparison David creates in verse 18. "For," implying a direct connection to what he has just said before, "for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish." So there is scope to suggest that in David's mind, the needy and the poor will also go to Sheol. But the crucial difference is that God will not forget them there, as he will the wicked. So who are the needy and the poor? Well, I pray that you are. I really pray that you believe that you are poor and needy. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on this verse, said, "The Lord's people are a humbled people, afflicted, emptied, sensible of need, driven to a daily attendance on God, daily begging of him, and living upon the hope of what is promised. Such persons may have to wait, but they shall find that they do not wait in vain." Jesus told us in Matthew 5 that it is the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and desperate need for him, who are blessed. We, though poor and needy for a time, can confidently entrust ourselves to a faithful Father who will remember us and never forget his love toward us. In the final two verses of Psalm 9, David calls God to action, to render judgment now and properly put evildoers in their place, where hopefully they will remember their own fragile human position. He says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." At first glance, this may seem like quite a harsh prayer from David. But he is not demanding any sort of undue harm to anyone. He is merely asking God to deal properly with their sin and to put them in a proper place of fear of him. They must remember that they are mere mortals and that God is God. In fact, it is a prayer that we should actively be praying for every person we love who has forgotten God. We should pray that God will not let them prevail, that He will judge them now before it is too late, that they will fear Him now and realize that they are nothing before Him. It is only from a place of proper humility and fear of God that anyone will come to understand their genuine need for Christ the Savior. I also hope David's prayer in these last two verses is something that you have at some time prayed for yourselves. And if you are here today and the Holy Spirit has made you truly aware for the first time of your fragile humanity and of your need for forgiveness and restoration to a right relationship with God, I pray that you would repent of ignoring and forgetting God in your life. Do it today before it is too late. Turn to the only way of salvation that God has provided for poor and needy beggars like us. Turn to Jesus Christ. David experienced God's deliverance in the past, as he declared in the psalm, and in many others. It is because of past deliverance that David expects present and future deliverance from God. And it is because of God's past actions in David's life that he knows he can trust God to act in his life now and in the future. We've heard some wonderful testimonies this morning of God's providential working in the lives of his people over the past year. And so as we close, we will come to a time of intercessory prayer with those testimonies and David's testimony still ringing in our ears. With the sure knowledge that God has acted in our lives in the past year and over many years, let us come before him with assurance and certain hope that he will continue to do so in 2026 and beyond. Amen.